Good morning, church family. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for being here
yourself. Thanks, Mom. You don't even know how much it helps just to have some feedback. I don't mean like that negative feedback when you send an email or write me a letter in crayon because you didn't like something I said. But, you know, when you're like into it. So I just thought, I'll wait, I'll fish. So we're going to make a transition this morning from the first 5 weeks that we spent on this material and mindset, the one thing that changes everything. We took last week, had a discussion that went really fast, felt like I could have stayed here all afternoon sharing stories with one another. And then we're going to make this transition into words. But before we jump into the material this morning, just a couple of quick logistical things. The first is on the back of your song sheet, I put a thing called Mark's Bookshelf. In our original version of the New Vintage website a few years ago, I used to have a page because from time to time people would come up to me and, you know, they say that every good leader is a good reader, and people would ask, what have you been reading or what are some books that influenced you? I know I've asked people I respect and leaders in my life, what are some of the books besides the Bible that have influenced you, changed you, made you into the person you are? And since we revamped the site a couple of years ago, we didn't put that page back up, and I realized this week, like, I should probably put that back up. And going through the material that we went over the last month on mindset, I thought, if you wanted to take a deeper dive beyond what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, I put some books here, and because there's 8 books on this list, what I want to do for just a minute is take a moment, and because I think when we see 8 books, we get into choice overload, and then we don't read any of them. So I'm just going to give you a brief, here's what to expect with each book, and then maybe one will stick out to you, and you can go to your local Schuler Books, Barnes & Noble, or Hoopla app with a library, or just go to the library. But The Power of Positive Thinking, this is a classic. This was written, I think, in 1953, 56, somewhere right in there. And this is by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. He was a pastor, author, public speaker, continues to be a classic to this day. So if you want something just really entry level, easy to read, full of a lot of stories, anecdotal stories, The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. It's a book I read in my early 20s, and I've read it probably 7 or 8 times since then. Really influenced how I read my Bible, how I think about life. The second one here on the list, A Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. If you don't know who Joyce Meyer is, picture like an old Joni Mitchell chain-smoking hippie that Jesus got a hold of and made into an excellent Bible teacher. And so Joyce Meyer is kind of a grandma now, but she's got these hippie roots. And what I like about Joyce Meyer is if you've seen her or you've been to one of her conferences, read one of her books, you know she's a straight shooter. Not in a mean-spirited way, but just kind of, here it is. And she has this book, Battlefield of the Mind, that came out in the mid-90s. Excellent resource if you want to start getting into, like, what's going on in your brain. Soundtracks by John Acuff. Some of you might follow John Acuff on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. He is hilarious. John Acuff Soundtracks came out just, like, I think a year or two ago. And it's all about what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, about changing the tapes, changing the soundtracks from the ones that are harmful or not helpful to soundtracks that are helpful. Awaken the Giant Within is a little off topic, but really in this, not from a Christian author, but Tony Robbins. It's a short book. It's a short audio book, whichever one you choose to pick up. But I think it really gets you thinking about what it really means to be made in the image of God, that you have more potential than you realize. And then followed right up that, here's where I might get a little bit of flack, but I want to explain. The Power of Favor by Joel Osteen. Now, I know that Joel Osteen sometimes gets flack because of his theology. But if you spend any time with Joel Osteen, one of the things you know is that his theology is actually pretty spot on as far as he's real basic. It's about Jesus. I think the flack that he gets is, A, sometimes his Magoo demeanor. Hey, guys, we're just here to worship the Lord, right? And I know, so he takes, like it's very off-putting for some people, just that. Like, I am personally not an avid follower of Joel Osteen, but the few times I've heard him over the years, I think the only thing I would say is maybe there's a little imbalance where he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about this. But then I think that about most Bible teachers. Like, there's a thing that they feel like is missing in the church, and there's something like they need to just keep talking about and talking about and talking about. From time to time, you hear me quote Dr. Larry Crabb up here. And if you spend any time with Dr. Larry Crabb books, you realize that he's just written the same book 14 times. He just takes a different angle. And I think that's Joel Osteen, is he sees a church that doesn't understand their potential, doesn't understand what it really means to walk in grace. And so he takes a certain angle, but it can come across as very imbalanced. But really powerful book, The Power of Favor by Joel Osteen. Very biblical, very solid. The Bondage Breaker by Dr. Neil Anderson. This is a classic in church circles. This has been around since the 80s. Dr. Anderson is not only a pastor, but a counselor. And if you want to go deep, you really want to start working out what's going on up here and go to a couple levels deeper, The Bondage Breaker is an excellent resource for you. Classic Christianity. If you want, again, just something kind of base level, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Bob George, his whole book here is just getting back to some simple truths about Jesus, forgiveness, grace. And we really do believe here at New Vintage that is the basis of everything that we do. And then lastly here, Deadly Emotions by Dr. Don Colbert. Dr. Don has been writing books. He is a general practitioner, practices down in Florida, and has been writing best-selling books since the 80s on biblical health, on the mind-body connection. And so this book, Deadly Emotions, talking about the connection between our thought process, our depression, our anxiety, the thought process, the connection from that into other maladies in our life. And so if you want a little bit more of why is stuff going wrong in my body? And he'll kind of walk you back up to what's going on in your thought process and in your emotions. The other thing here is I promised you last week I was going to leave you a gift. And so this is a little gift from us to you. As we kick off Advent next week, if you grew up in a traditional church, you may remember Advent, the candles, and we'll have the candles out next week. This is why we're called New Vintage. There's things that we do that are new in our approach, and there's things that we do that are very vintage, very traditional. And Advent is one of those things. The word Advent means preparation. If you went out and bought food this week for Thanksgiving, that was Advent. You got prepared beforehand. If you have guests coming for Thanksgiving this week and you spend time cleaning your house and getting it ready and, wiping down the toilet so when your guests come over, they don't think that you're slobs and that sort of thing, that's Advent. That's preparation. And so the early church, they felt like the Christmas holiday was so important that they wanted to start preparation, to take 5 weeks and just prepare, start to prepare your mind, start to prepare your thought process, your life to really receive Christmas. And so as we get into Advent, I just wanted to share this devotional with you, Joy to the World by Dr. John Piper. Excellent little devotional. Just daily readings, something you can set this by your coffee pot in the morning, and you can read that day's passage while your coffee's brewing. You can set it on the back of your toilet, and you can read it in the morning while your coffee is brewing. You can put it in your desk drawer and read it on your lunch break. You can stick it on your nightside table and just spend a couple minutes before bed with that day's thought. But excellent source to get you and I in the right mindset as the holidays get busier and we get closer to one of the most important holidays in history. So we turn the corner this morning from thoughts to words, seven words. And to get us pointed in the right direction, I'm going to take you back to last Friday night in Detroit. Last Friday night in Detroit, as part of my son Miles' birthday gift this year, I bought he and I tickets to go see Metallica at Ford Field. We went. We found parking. Parking at Ford Field, all around Ford Field, was $170. I thought I got gouged when I took my niece Alyssa to Soldier Field, and it was $60 a car to park there. $160 to $170 a car. And so I told Miles, we're going to walk a little bit. We're going to get some steps in. We found a little no-name parking garage, and it wasn't that far away. Google told me that it was roughly a half a mile from Ford Field. We pulled into the parking garage. I paid $50 to park my car, put it on the third level, And then we Googled places to eat near me. Well, we found a place called Center Bar and Grill. If you're ever in Detroit, I recommend it. It was delicious. And Center Bar and Grill was between where I parked my car and Ford Field. It was real simple. As we looked at the map on my phone, Center Bar and Grill was 2 blocks down, 6 blocks this way, and then just around the corner. Easy peasy, right? We found the food, no problem. Afterwards, we walked to Ford Field, and as we were almost to Ford Field, I said to Miles, hey, what was the name of that parking garage? Because I realized I have to Google, like, that name to walk back to it. And he's like, I don't know. I was like, yeah, I don't remember there really being a name. It was just this old, ghettoed out building, and we just parked our car and walked away. And I was like, well, I said, no problem. We'll Google Center Bar and Grill from here. We'll walk back to Center Bar and Grill, and then it's simply 6 blocks down, 2 blocks over, right? And he's like, yeah, oh, yeah, that's easy. Cool. Plan in place. We watch the show. We get out of the show, and we walk back to Center Bar and Grill. Found Center Bar and Grill, and we did our thing. 6 blocks down and 2 blocks over. How many of you watched the show Lost when it was on TV? And there's the scene where they thought they were going to get rescued, and some of our characters got on a helicopter and began to fly from the island to a ship, and then the ship blew up, and they were like, uh-oh, and the only recourse was to turn around and go back to the island, but when they turned around, the island was gone, and there's that famous scene where Sawyer's like, where'd the island go? So I walked 6 blocks down, 2 blocks over, and the parking garage had become a gentleman's club. At first, no big deal. Oh, we must have got turned around. We must have gone a block too far. And so we went over a block, and we began to walk. And then we're like, no, we came back, and we walked a block over. And then we're starting to get disoriented. So I said, okay, we need to recenter. And I Googled Center Bar and Grill. Let's start over. We walked all the way back to Center Bar and Grill. Like, all right, Miles, it's 6 blocks down, 2 blocks over, right? He says, yeah. I said, okay, I feel crazy, but let's do it again. Let's just start over. And here's where the stress level goes up. Now, you need to understand something about my weekend last weekend. My weekend was go to Metallica Friday night. My mom's birthday, we were celebrating my mom's birthday on Saturday. So I was supposed to pick up my mom at 9:30 on Saturday morning, take her to the Rockford Craft Show, take her to lunch afterwards. Then I had to be here at 2 o'clock for load-in for an all-day music thing we had going at Skeletons. I had a full day ahead. And what I didn't realize or think to ask was that most of these independent parking garages in Detroit, they close at midnight. I am somewhere I don't know where at 11:57, and I'm watching steel doors come down all over the city with signs on them as they come down. Closed, see you at 7 a.m., basically. And the city is getting dark, and it's getting quiet, and we got offered cocaine, and the guys that offered us cocaine started following us. Miles was having a blast. I went from, like, Father of the Year at 9:30 to, like, what, you can't even keep track of a car by 11:30? So how quickly the devotion turns. We recentered, no pun intended, to Center Bar and Grill, 3 times, and I don't get stressed easy. Like, under pressure, I get very focused, but I don't get stressed. And about 12:30, 12:40, I felt like crying. I'm like, we are not only stuck in Detroit, I don't even know where my car is. And I looked up, I was like, wait, okay. I used my debit card, and I ran the debit card when I got there. I pulled up the Chase app. It gave me the name. I punched in that name. Like, cool, it's going to take us to our car. Like, wow, we are way off. We're, like, supposed to be way over there, and we walked way over there, and it's an office building. It was just their offices, and there's, of course, nobody there to answer the phones, and I am starting to lose my mind. Now, all of the good parents in the room, you know this phrase, freak out on the inside, calm on the outside. Calm on the outside, freak out on the inside. I'm freaking out on the inside. And I thought, we might have to spend the night in Detroit, but first, I just want to find the parking garage first, and then we'll figure out from there. As we're walking down the street, I try to prepare Miles for the inevitable. I said, bud, even if we have to spend the night tonight, I can't spend the night. I got things to do tomorrow, Dad. I understand that. I have things to do as well. And I said, but we might have to get a hotel room, and we'll get up at 7, and I said, we got to find the car first. I said, I'll have you home by like 10 a.m., but we got to find the car. And we just stopped right there in the street, and I said, Miles, we're going to pray. I wish I could say we prayed, and then there was a light from heaven, like, oh, parking garage. It didn't. But here's what did happen, is then we started walking again. And something happened in here. And God reminded me, I'm God. I have a plan. And I just started to say, thank you. Now, I did not feel, this is important. What I'm about to say is super critical to the rest of the material. I did not feel thankful. That's not how it works. I had to think and say thankful first. I didn't feel thankful 5 minutes after I started saying thank you. But I just started saying, Lord, thank you. I said that we were going to transition from 5 weeks of laying a foundation about mindset and how our mindset then should inform our words and our actions. It's like a river. It flows from here. It starts here. It moves here to our emotions and comes out in our habits. So there's a flow there. And what we think on is how we end up feeling. That's why you get scared at a movie. You know nothing's actually going to hurt you, but because your mind is fixed on a thing, right, a storyline, your emotions follow suit. If you're Opal, you scream and jump, right? Your body follows suit. And so we're going to start with the first of 7 phrases, 7 words, and it's perfectly timed. I didn't work it out this way. This is just the way God had it, but thank you. Just thank you. See, here's the thing about words. We all have them, but a lot of us aren't good at them. Some of us have cars, but it doesn't mean you're a good driver. Some of us have ingredients in the cupboard. It doesn't mean that you're a good cook. And we all have words, but it doesn't mean that we are good at knowing how to use them. And that's what this next part of this series is about, is using our words wisely. And just those first 3 words, using your words. We're going to talk about that because sometimes we don't use words where right now would be a time to use words, to say it out loud, not think it, not meditate on it, but actually say what you are thinking. There is a discipline, and I think what happens is when we use our words wisely, when we start to look in the toolbox of our words, we're like, you know, I need to use that one more often, or I need to use that one, you know, at these times. What we find is that our words can become a weapon. And I don't mean a weapon like mean-spirited words. I mean a weapon against depression, a weapon against anxiety, a weapon against bitterness and resentment, a weapon against fear, a weapon against all those soundtracks, because sometimes we need to hear our own words. When we're walking around Detroit at 12:40 in the morning and we're lost, and we have somebody depending on us, following us, right? There's not a feeling, but there's a time to use our words. Just say, thank you. In the middle of this, thank you. And what I want to talk about this morning when we talk about this phrase, thank you, is I want to go deeper than just the Thanksgiving Day sermon where we all know we should be grateful. I want to go a little deeper than just, hey, it's Thanksgiving and you should give thanks for the blessings that you've received. That is absolutely true. And we all know that. Up in our kitchen, just went up this week, goes up every year at this time. We've got a big frame. We take down some art, we put up this frame. It's got these little strings and clips, and kids, everybody in the family is encouraged to write down something they are grateful for and put it up on the board. Throughout the year, at dinner time, we ask our kids, hey, what was your high and your low today? Some days we bypass that. We just ask them, what is something that you are grateful for today? So we all get, I think, that there is a power and there is a weapon in being grateful. And of course, what we're talking about up to this point is what I would call common thankfulness. It's something that we can all agree on. Christian, non-Christian, we get the idea that there's something powerful that happens to us. Research would even say something happens to us mentally and emotionally when we are grateful people. Not just feel grateful, not just be grateful, but to actually give gratitude, to express gratitude. I want to go deeper, though, because just like we started the last series with take every thought captive, well, what do we take captive? Well, we take captive our enemies. And so when Paul says, take your thought captive, what we saw right from the get-go is your thoughts are not always your friend. Amen? Right? Like you and I are our own worst enemy. And so Paul talks about first and foremost, we take captive our thoughts. But then I love what James, the brother of Jesus, he says. He talks about taming the tongue. What do you tame? You tame something that's wild, out of control, could hurt you, bite you, could hurt other people. He calls the tongue a restless evil. He describes it like a rudder on a ship, that even though in proportion to the entire vessel, the rudder is just a small piece, but that small piece steers the entire boat. And James says, in like manner, our words, our tongue is like a rudder, and it steers the entire life. And you and I can either be air pollutants or air purifiers. We can steer ourselves into more bitterness, more gossip, more resentment, more division, more strife, or we can steer our lives into peace, into happiness, into contentment, into satisfaction with the rudder of our tongue. But when James uses the word tame, you get the idea, like this is a process. And so the next few weeks as we talk about our words, this is what I'm talking about, is taming our tongues, submitting your mouth to the Lordship of Christ. I was listening to a podcast a few years ago by Tony Robbins, not a believer from what I understand, but a lot of practical wisdom. Tony Robbins is an author and life coach and does these conferences, and he was sharing a story about being in a team meeting one time, and somebody on their team had kind of walked out on the team. Tony kept using the phrase, I am furious at this person. And he said, by about the third time I used it, one of my friends and team members said to me, Tony, you keep using the word furious, and the thing is you are making yourself furious. The truth is, you're not furious, you're hurt. See, anger is a secondary emotion. There's always something underneath it. Why are you angry? Now, this isn't a word I use. It's a word that Tony Robbins uses. But Tony said, I replaced the word furious with peeved. He said, now, I was actually a little more than peeved. But something started to happen to me mentally and emotionally when I simply switched the wording. I am really peeved at this person. And he said, my blood pressure came down. My thought process became clear again. What was he doing? Well, he was doing what James talks about. He was taming his tongue. See, our thoughts and our words are tied together. This is why Paul writes to the Roman church, anyone who believes in their heart, Jesus is Lord, and confesses with their mouth, the two work together. We all have words, but our words need to be tamed. So Paul, he writes to the early church these words that Mom read for us this morning. And he says to us, give thanks. He doesn't say be thankful. It's not that that's untrue. He's using the verb, actually express it with your mouth. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Find your back against the wall. God, what is your will here? God, what is your will? Well, he said it right here. God's will, God's perfect and pleasing will, is that you and I give thanks in all circumstances. He didn't say for all circumstances, but he did say in the middle of it. And this is where we move from common thankfulness. Common thankfulness, meaning I'm grateful for the good in my life, to uncommon, or what I would call Christian thankfulness. And it's where you are thankful even in the bad. Anybody can be grateful. I can be grateful for the good in my life. One is natural, and the other is supernatural. The word that Paul uses here, this is really interesting to me. And if you spent any time here at New Vintage, you know I love words. I love words. I love going a little deeper in the lexicon of where these words came from, because I think it brings out a richness, right? It's like muddling an orange in your cocktail, like, and it really just brings out all that flavor. We're going to muddle this word, give thanks. And the word that Paul uses here in the original language is the same word that we would get the word Eucharist from. If you were raised in a Protestant tradition, you would know Eucharist as communion. If you were raised in a Catholic or a Lutheran tradition, you may have used the word Eucharist, the receiving of Christ. Now, for Protestants and Catholics, we would view that passage differently, whereas the Catholics would, our Catholic brothers and sisters, would see communion or the Eucharist as the wedding. For us as Protestants, we see it more as the anniversary. Does that make sense? For the Catholics and for some old school Lutherans, they see, like, you know, when they go up and, you know, Jesus broke the bread and said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup after dinner and said, this blood is blood shed for me. And, some traditions would say you are actually literally receiving the body of Christ in that moment. That's your moment of, like, salvation. We would come at that and say that's not the wedding ceremony there. It's the anniversary. You're celebrating something that has already happened. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment that has already happened in the past. And so this is the word that Paul uses here. It's the base word is Eucharist. Give thanks. And what that really means, it's this receiving of God's grace. Oh, so let's just muddle this. Let's squeeze the orange here a little bit, because this is so good. What he's talking about is your words are a reflection of God squeezing his grace into your life. Now, we know that the word grace, it's a loaded word, right? It means unmerited and undeserved favor with God. Like, you and I have favor with God. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are in right standing, we are forgiven, and we have favor with God. That grace also means power, means the power of God. The power of God is manifest in God's grace. And grace also means to lean into, right? Like, our tendency, you know, is to lean away, is to, you know, withdraw. But grace, this is what God did through Jesus, is he took his creation that he should have leaned away from and leaned into him and said, I'm moving towards you. I'm not moving away from you. And this is the word that Paul's going to use. Give thanks. It's this expression of, even in the middle of everything going bad, God, I am grateful for your grace, your favor. I'm right with you. I am grateful that I have your power, right? And that you are leaning towards me. And because you are leaning towards me, I can lean into this situation. I can lean towards this person with grace, with gratitude. That is uncommon grace. To really understand uncommon grace, what we have to do here is we need to tie a couple of threads all together. So we're going to make a rope. We're going to make a rope of thoughts here. Thought number one, give thanks in all circumstances. I studied that word all in the Greek. And if you dig deep on it, it means all. I know it's an old pastor joke, but it seemed appropriate right there. All circumstances. All circumstances. This is God's will in Christ Jesus. All. When things are good, when things are bad. When things are going great, when things are going to pot, right? When things are looking up and when things are looking bleak. Give thanks. This is what we call a spiritual discipline. The backbone of that spiritual discipline is not your willpower, though. The backbone of that spiritual discipline is this passage. And here's where we have to tie these two together, and then we'll add in a third, and we'll have a strong rope that you can leave here with. To really understand why would we give thanks in all circumstances, we have to go to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says this. We know, Paul writes, that in all things, there's that word again, in all things, good things, bad things. We know that in all things, your new spouse and your old spouse, in all things, every circumstance, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And the last one we'll tie together, and then we're going to weave these together, is James, the brother of Jesus. And he writes in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, what you believe about God and his grace, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is where gratitude is your greatest weapon. That when everything is falling apart, right? Because we can all, thank you, Jesus. I got my bonus. Thank you, Jesus, that the car is running great. Thank you, Jesus, the kids are doing good. Thank you, Jesus, for good health. But then what happens when life flips that script? And this is where we have to cling to these two other promises, that we know that in all things, when the wheels are on and when the wheels are falling off, when things are going good and things are bleak, in all things, good or bad, that God is working in the midst of them for your good. And your good and my good, our best good, is that we know him. And he doesn't change. The circumstances might change. He doesn't change. Whether you found your car in Detroit or you didn't find your car, God is still on his throne. God is still good. And so as I'm walking around Detroit with my son, I just began to thank God. And here's why I thank God. I thank God because I realized even in this moment, even though tomorrow might be a complete domino effect train wreck, God has a plan in this. I don't feel it. I want to be home in my own bed. I want to get the 3 hours of sleep before I got to go pick up my mom and have a full day ahead. But if God has a different plan and he's working something out, and we've all been there. We've all been in the middle of a mess, and then you tell that mess 6 months later. Right, you went camping and you had this great idea and you took marshmallows with you. You're going to roast marshmallows and you got out there and then there was an unexpected thunderstorm and your tent got soaked and your pillow got soaked and your sleeping bag got soaked and all the marshmallows got wet because she left them open and the rainwater came in and it melted them. And not only was it wet, but then all the sticky came out from the marshmallow bag and it was all over the tent. And so everything you touched was sticky and the whole trip was ruined and you were angry. And then you tell them that story 6 weeks later to your friends. All your friends are hanging out on a Friday night. Man, we went camping, and it was crazy. And you tell it with a smile. What are you doing? You've reframed it. You've reframed it into, man, well, it was a story. And walking around Detroit, remembering that even in the middle of me not knowing where my car is or if I'm going to get home tonight, that God, you are working all things for the good of those who love you. There's some good here, whether it's I'm supposed to have some more time with Miles. Maybe Miles, this is a good chance for him to adjust his expectations, right, when things go wrong. Whatever it is, maybe it's him watching how Dad handles adversity. I don't know what God had in mind. I don't know what life had in mind, but I could thank God even though I didn't feel like it in the moment, and it kept me from sinking in on myself. God, thank you. Just thank you that in the middle of Detroit, you're with me. And you're working it out. And it causes perseverance to my faith because I'm trusting you not just when things are going good. I'm trusting you not just when we're cheering at Ford Field at the concert, But God, we're saying thank you when we're wandering around Detroit thinking we might have to walk home. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago in week two of our series on mindset. We said, so how do we start to change the tapes? And we went to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, David writes about a tree planted beside streams of water and how that tree, even when things are going wrong, because it has a different source, it has roots that are deep, that even when everything around it is dry and desert, that tree still produces fruit. That tree still produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Even in the midst of everything going bad, that requires depth. And this is where gratitude starts to take us deep. We become deep people. So, I'll leave you with a couple stories. And we'll get on with our day. Uncommon gratitude. That's what we're talking about. Give thanks in all circumstances. If you were here for the discussion earlier this fall, you heard me talk about the new house I got this year. For those of you that are just hearing about it now, I got a new house this year. And the cool thing is it's the same house payment that I was paying for my old house. Now, I bought a house a number of years ago, and there was some things that needed fixing. There was some neglect. We've been doing some upkeep on it. And we are to the point where the projects are big. And the thing is that we bought this house about the same time that we started this church. So I went from owning two businesses, traveling and speaking, and working at two churches. Life was full before kids. Translation, I was bringing home six figures on an annual basis. Then we threw some kids in the mix, started a church, and that went down into the lower half of the five digits. And there was money for food, and I'm grateful for that. But it has been this process of anger and resentment towards this house because I can't afford to fix it. And so we save and we save and we save, like, man, we're gonna fix that. We're gonna fix that. You know that drawer that falls out and all the sharp knives go all over the kitchen floor because there's nothing because the wood is so rotted? We saved and saved and saved and, oh, urgent care. Okay, start over. And we saved and we saved and we saved and we said, dental. Okay, we'll do that instead. And we save. So for us to save and do a project is kind of a big deal. And I'm gonna let you in a little bit of how I'm wired. Things in my life have strings attached to them. Here's what I mean. I painted the hallway a couple years ago. Like, okay, I can't afford to do the things I want to do, but I can afford a can of paint, and I painted the hallway. One of the kids came down the hallway, and you know how kids are, they're stupid. And no, they're just kids, right? And so I come on, there's a big ding in the corner of my freshly painted wall. Now, here's how my brain works. It's not a ding in the wall. It's everything. Because I look at the ding in the wall, and then I look at the dented air duct from where somebody ran into it with their big wheel in the house that they weren't supposed to have in the house, but they did anyway when I was going at work one day, so it's their mom's fault, not my fault. See what I did there? No, it was probably on my watch, actually, because I think it's great to roughhouse in the house. And so then I see that, which reminds me that the fridge is dying because it's just around the corner from where that wall got dinged and that this fridge really needs to be replaced at one point, which also reminds me that the patio door gets all this condensation and then the screen door doesn't even work and it often falls off the track. And we got to replace that at some point. And as you look through the screen door, You will notice the barn where the wood is so rotted. It's got good bones, but the rest of it's falling apart, and I've tried to replace little pieces at a time where, you know, and the roof is caving in, and I get mice, and those mice chew up all of my stuff. So every time I put stuff away in the winter, they chew it up, which reminds me that also I have this water damage in the basement from a pipe that burst 15 years ago, and I've never been able to fix the pipe, and I don't even really notice it anymore. I don't notice the yellow ceiling. It'll look like somebody peed all over the ceiling in my office because I've just learned to live with it, but I do notice the smell if I've been away for a few days and I come home for a few days and I'm like, oh man, I forget how bad my office smells. It smells like water damage 15 years later. Do you see how this all started with a chip of paint? That's how my brain works. It's just F it all. You just take the whole thing. Just has anybody got a book of matches kind of thing? I wouldn't really do it. Don't let my insurance agent hear that. And a few years ago, I started praying a prayer, and it was totally by rote. It was just an exercise. I didn't feel it, but it was, God, I'm praying for provision for the things that we need to get this house back up to speed. I pray for patience between now and the time that you do provide for us, and I pray for peace for the things you say no or not yet to. Those three things. And every time I would start the thread, because it would go a lot, I think day one, I prayed that prayer like 27 times. But within a week, I was down to like 11. And then I was down to 3. And then I started noticing that weeks and months were going by, and I wasn't praying that prayer anymore. And then earlier this year, it came back. The thread came back, and I started noticing myself just angry. Like, man, I want to get the barn done, the shower. Our shower is a wreck. This is an old plexiglass shower, but there's no finish left. So after like one shower, it's just moldy. Like you come back 15 minutes later and it's black. Like I just bleached this. I just scrubbed it. But from all that bleaching and scrubbing, there's nothing left. And then God reminded me of all of this we're talking about this morning. See, what happens when the thread starts is I'm not grateful for what I do have. And God has had to remind me this year, and this is where I got a new house. Uncommon gratitude. God, thank you for this house. Thank you that we were able to redo the kitchen a couple years ago. Thank you that we were able to replace the one toilet that was not working. Thank you that we could put carpeting in here. Thank you that we were able to buy a couch. Thank you that our kids have clothes. Something started to happen as I started to do that. This is where gratitude becomes a weapon. This is where I talk about using your words wisely. This is what I mean. You can have ingredients in the house, but not know how to cook. Like I had a house, I didn't know how to be grateful for it. And what I started noticing is like within 3 days, I had a new house. Because I was like, it was like hanging on me. I was pissed about this house. I was like, man, I can't believe we're still living in this house. Like, I just want to start over. I just want to start over the new house, right? My house didn't change. My circumstances haven't changed. My paycheck hasn't changed. But I changed how I see it. Right? I mean, we've talked about this here. If I took a survey right now and I said, hey, find as many blue things in this room as you can over the next 30 seconds, and you looked around the room to find blue things, and then I took you in the other room and I said, all right, here's a piece of paper. Write down everything you saw that was brown. You're like, oh, I wasn't looking for brown. Right. It's in here. But you weren't looking for it. You know how police catch criminals? They look for them. You know how you and I find joy? You know how you and I find peace? You know how you and I find Jesus? Find grace? You already know the answer. You look for it. You know how I got a new house? So I look for it. Changed how I see my house. In the early days of this church, I had an opportunity to sit with a young couple for marriage counseling. And it was clear 2 or 3 weeks in, there was a lot between them. Not good. And one of the things I started noticing was the way the wife talked about the husband. I always get a feel for somebody's relationship when I hear the caveman and the witch. He tells a story about her. Yeah, well, I was talking to her, and she's like, why don't you ever do this? That's how your wife talks? That's how she sounds to you, though, right? And then the wife starts telling a story. Yeah, well, I tried to get him to help me, but he's like, no, I got things to do. I'm going to watch the game and play my Xbox. Like, really, that's how you're, it's weird because I've talked to your husband. He didn't sound anything like that. So that already tells me a lot when I hear the caveman and the witch. I know what's going on up here, and I know what's going on in here. And one of the things that the wife was really struggling with was she just felt invisible. That's normal and that's natural. It's not my first rodeo. And so we started talking through all of those dynamics. But then what I started noticing is the husband, he was not responding well to counseling. I would give them homework each week. He wouldn't do the homework. She would. But the more he didn't do the homework, the more he seemed to disengage, the angrier she got. That's normal. That's common. But the Christian life is uncommon. The Christian life is a life of grace. So later I talked to her one-on-one, and I said, I have homework that's just for you. I'm not going to tell your husband what your homework is. This is your homework. Use your words. Stop nagging him for 6 weeks, 8 weeks. Don't point out one thing that irritates you. Not one. And find the good and say it. She said, well, that's not fair. I said, I know. Welcome to the Christian life. This is what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus loved his enemies. Even while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were the bad guy, Jesus is like, I'm coming for you. That's what tough love is. You're not going to make me stop loving you. And I counseled her. I said, just take 6-8 weeks and just thank him. When he gets home from work, thank him for going to work. Thank him for the things he is doing. And the thing is she told me later, it's like I got a new husband. Now, had his habits changed? No. Those would come slowly later, and some of them to this day haven't really totally changed. But her outlook on that relationship has done a 180. I mean, if you're looking for brown, you'll find brown. If you're looking for blue, you'll find blue. If you're looking for the bad, you'll find the bad. But if you're looking for what I can be grateful for, you'll find it. And it will change your relationships, your witness, your mental and emotional well-being. It will change your finances. It will change everything. Give thanks in all things. On the front of your song sheets, you'll see this note from Erica Baldwin. And I think she nailed it here. Giving thanks is not simply a band-aid in seasons of suffering, but a deliberate act of faith and obedience. Grief and gratitude can coexist on our lips and in our hearts. One more quick note. This one's a freebie. It's a B-side. For those of you music lovers, you know what that means. Some of you say sorry when what you mean is thank you. Watch for it. Some of you are so worried that you're going to be a burden that when somebody does something for you, I've noticed this for quite a few years now, I'm not naming names, and somebody does something for you and you feel bad. That's what we call pride. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to do that. Oh, I'm sorry you had to do that. Wrong response. Some of you have a car, but you're not good at driving. Some of you have ingredients, but you're not good at cooking. Some of you have words, you're not good at using them. Sorry is for when you actually hurt somebody. Sorry is for when you do something that you're genuinely like, that was wrong and sinful. And I just want to challenge maybe, if this is you, if the shoe fits, put it on. Some of you use the word sorry when what you mean is thank you. Somebody did something for you, and your response is not, oh, sorry. Sorry, I'm such a burden. No. Humility says thank you. Oh, you did that for me. Thank you. I actually did this to a friend a couple of years ago. They said sorry, and I'd already had this conversation with them. I said, I think what you mean is thank you. And they did it again. Sorry. And I said, no, I think what you mean is thank you. And they did it again a couple weeks later. And I just reached my hand out, and I literally put my hand on their bottom lip. And I said, no, it's thank you. Give thanks in all circumstances, because God is always good. Michelle, Kevin, Terry, you guys want to come on up? We're going to receive our offering for this morning, and I'm really looking forward to the holidays ahead. We're going to kick off Advent next week, and we'll go into the holidays, and we're going to finish out this material. Why don't you guys stand up? I want to pray for us a minute. Pray a minute. Father God, I pray that we would take your word and really absorb it and apply it this week, and that we would see this simple phrase, thank you, as just such a life-changing, life-altering phrase. Lord, that we would use our gratitude this week to build bridges with people around us, that it would give us new eyes, that we would see gratitude as a weapon against our own fear and anxiety. And God, we are grateful for your grace. Thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for the good. But Lord, thank you for the bad. Thank you that you're with us in the bad. Thank you for you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen.